Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your sacrifice, and help us to never forget how great it truly was. Pray that we could live in light of our position and our identity in you, and we would remember that we are empowered, not because we are powerful, but because you are powerful and you live inside of us. You've equipped us and enabled us to live a life of godliness that we never could without you. Pray that we would walk in dependence on you. Pray that we would exercise a positive volitional response to you and say yes, in effect, to you. Choose a life that is Spirit-led and Spirit-enabled and is focused on the things of faith. Pray that we could learn something from Abraham, who is described as a friend of God, and he's described as a man of faith. Pray that if we look at the promises that you made to him tonight, that it would be encouraging, that it would be uplifting, and that it would be something that we could even find some practical application in. Pray that this would be about you, and that you would communicate through me, that it wouldn't be about me. Pray that the people here in attendance tonight, the brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would learn something that could be useful for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we've been going through a series looking at some of the high points of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, as it relates to this idea of the redemption story or the redemption love story. We've been talking about this idea that the Bible is bookended by this idea of paradise was lost, creation, sin entered into the world, and one day it's going to be rescued. The whole earth is going to be rescued. All people and the earth itself are going to be rescued by the Redeemer. Now, we know that the Redeemer has come already in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but we're looking forward as we're going through some of these Old Testament passages. We're looking forward to that Redeemer that is coming. Now, you can see by the title, it was the same title last week, but last week's title, up in the tape room, that title's probably should be changed to Abraham, a few background details, because we didn't get to God's special promise. So that first one probably should be titled Abraham, a few background details. But as we now are moving to this idea of God's special promise to Abraham, I was thinking along the lines of, well, what is a promise if we look at a definition of it to get us started? Well, a promise defined is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. So you can all think of context in your own life where you're saying, I promise that after I relax for a while, I'll do the dishes. Now, you may be true to your word, you may not. By the time you've relaxed for a little while, it's awful hard to get back up and go do those dishes. I can speak from firsthand experience. But right when dinner is finished, and perhaps your wife has labored away to prepare a meal, maybe in your home, it falls on you to do dishes. Now, that's not every home. It happens to be the way it works for me. Now, I don't always have the energy or feel like doing it right away. Sometimes I want there to be a little bit of downtime before I go back to it. Now, it's happened more than once, though, that when the night came to an end, those dishes were still in the sink. That can happen. And so when you're talking about promises, one of the things that we're going to be looking at is the likelihood of a promise being kept is directly tied to the character of the one making the promise. Let me say that again. The likelihood of a promise being kept is directly tied to the character of the one making the promise. What do we mean by that? Well, the more reliable the one making the promise is, the more reliable the promise itself is. And so when we're going to look at God's special promise to Abraham, we're going to be able to observe that God is the only 100% reliable promise keeper. No matter how much of a man of your word or a woman of your word you are, you're not 100% reliable. And that's the distinction that we're going to see. We're going to see that Abraham himself, though he was described as a friend of God, though Abraham himself was described as a man of faith, though the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews lifts Abraham up as an example of faith personified, we'll see that Abraham wasn't 100% reliable. But Abraham served and trusted and had faith in a 100% reliable God. And that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. We had started last week in the introduction, I had put this verse up. I wanted to cover it again just because it's such a great verse. Let's read it together. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. This is Joshua at the end of his life. He had been a second generation, taking over for Moses in a leadership role. And he had done what Moses was unable to do in his life, which was to take the nation of Israel into the promised land, to conquer many of the nations that were in that land. And it took a lot of faith in God. And if you know that part of your Old Testament, you know we'll be getting to some of that too. But you know that the adversaries were fierce. There was a lot of times where they were outnumbered. There were many instances where it fell on faith to trust God to do what he said he would do. And you'll see that even that time, this idea of the nation coming into the promised land, that that's actually tied to part of this special promise that God originally made to Abraham. And so it's interesting that Joshua, at the end of his life now, he's trying to give these last bits of advice. What does this sound similar to? Well, it sounds similar to what Mr. Fallstrom, Eric, has been covering when he's filled in 2 Timothy, right? That's a leader of the faith, Paul, giving some instruction at the end of his life to the next generation, to Timothy. And he has a number of truths that he wants to proclaim to him that Mr. Fallstrom has been going through. So that we see that's the setup for this verse. Now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Well, that's a pretty definitive passage, isn't it? Sometimes you look at the Bible and you say, that's unclear. This isn't unclear. When you look at this, you're like, wow, you know this is something that you know he's saying. It's not guesswork here. You know this from experience. You lived this, people. You got to live this in the first person. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the promises of the Lord your God has failed. Every, is that definitive enough for you? Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. What a verse, huh? When you're thinking about promises and you're thinking about, is the God of this book worthy of my trust and my faith? He keeps his promises, friends. That's what's so awesome about this passage with Joshua. And it's what's so awesome about what we're going to look at with Abraham. Now, not all promises are created equal. Some promises are more special than others. Well, what do I mean by that? Some promises, if they're kept, have a much bigger impact. They're not all the same. That's why we can truly label this one as God's special promise, because of just how promise ever made was this promise of a rescuer. There was more to it than that, but the promise of the Redeemer is what we're going to dive into tonight with Abraham. And there's a song, I know I've told you this before, but it says, it's not good news, it's the best news ever. This promise of the Redeemer is what gave us hope. is what gave us the opportunity to go from a life of separation and death from the saving one, the life giver. And it's what gave us this opportunity to enter into a life that's abundant, a life that has meaning, a life that we did not deserve, all on the basis of the rescue and redemption that was brought by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God became man, Emmanuel, God among us. And we talked about that a little bit already as we've been going through this, but that's the thing that's the best promise ever made. That's what we're going to look at tonight, the start of it. Where did this start from? Now, by way of review, we've gone through, for those of you who haven't been here, all this is available online now too, through our website. So if you have, you can easily catch up because there's not that many to go through. We started out with the very beginning. It was good enough or very good. Should be a question mark there. I got it wrong on my notes here. It was good enough or very good. God isn't a good enough God, we said. God is a very good God. When he made everything, he didn't make it partially good. He made it very good, completely and totally good. Then what did we have? Satan's terrible lie, where Satan convinced mankind, God doesn't really love you because he's withholding something from you. He doesn't really have your best in mind. And when that crept in, sin came with it because mankind chose to believe Satan's lie instead of the truth of God's word. Isn't that what we're still dealing with every single day? We have a choice to make between the truth and God's word or Satan's lies, between serving and lifting him up or serving and lifting ourselves up. Then we moved on to Noah, and we called that a preview of God's rescue plan because we saw that there was one and only one way to be rescued. God in his mercy and his love and his grace provided a means of rescue. He provided a message of rescue in the preaching, the righteous preacher of righteousness. It was the preacher of righteousness in Noah. So Noah preached a message of salvation. There was a means of salvation, but there was one door. We talked about how only 8 people took advantage of the rescue that was available when God wiped out the rest of the world by a worldwide flood. That was a preview of God's rescue plan. And those of us who know how this story goes, we know some of the similarities that you have there. Now, the next thing we looked at was Babel and the futility of self-help plans. Because that's what our natural inclination is. I just met with people not long ago, and they were talking to me about their upbringing, and one of them was telling me that it was a performance-driven upbringing, that it was a, quote, Christian upbringing, but it was a Christian upbringing that was based on performance. Can you successfully navigate these lists of do's and don'ts? Many of you may have been saved out of that exact same system, where instead of looking at what is the motivation for living a life that would bring God glory, motivation for living a life that would be based on righteousness, that would be fleeing from the things that are unrighteous, the basis or the what is our motivation, it could be totally different. On the surface, 2 people may be living sort of a righteous or a godly life, but one might be motivated by this idea that if I don't do this, then I'm not going to be a part of what God has provided. I'll be kicked out. I won't earn my way there effectively. It's a works-based salvation. And the other, knowing that they've been saved from a heaven, from a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't, purely by God's grace, that person may respond in love. We love him because he first loved us, and in a love response for what Christ has already done for them, may be motivated then to live a life that would bring God glory. That's the word I'm looking for. Bring God glory. And that life wouldn't be characterized by sinfulness. That would be characterized by a life that's choosing to, out of a recognition of his sacrifice, want to live a life that would fall in line with his instructions for what a godly life might look like. And so on the outside, those lives could look very similar, but on the inside, the motivation could be totally different. And that's what this was about, the futility of self-help plans. This idea that we could bypass God's provision and we could bring earth to heaven through our own merit. And we talked about how the irony of that is that God's rescue plan is going to involve God bringing heaven down to earth. Then last week we started into this idea about Abraham, and we're going to actually have 2 more lessons about Abraham. This one, God's special promise. Last week we went through some background information about Abraham. Now tonight we're going to get back into the story about Abraham, but we're not going to look at any of the background details anymore. If you want to come up to speed, you're going to have to listen to last week's message. But the first thing we want to look at here is this idea of God's special promise. I titled this a promise made. So the first section here is, what was God's special promise? What was God's special promise? Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. What was God's special promise? And we looked at some of this last week, but we're going to dig into it in greater detail here tonight. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. I'll put it up on the screen here. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. A covenant is a promise. God made this promise to Abraham, and let's read it here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Sorry, you're all there now, and my pages are sticking. Okay. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is the promise, the first record of it. It's repeated several times. We'll put some references up later where different aspects of that are repeated. But it's called the Abrahamic Covenant. It was God's promise to Abraham. Now, what we're going to look at more so than anything is the seed side of this and the blessing part of it. But let's start with, there's three separate parts, and we can identify them from this passage. The first part is the land, the promised land that is promised to Abraham. Where do we see that? Well, there we are. Look down in verse 1 again. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Where? To a land that I will show you. So that's the land. The promised land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant is right there. To a land that I will show you. The second aspect of it is the seed. I will make you a great nation. Now, at the time, of course, Abraham didn't have any descendants. But God is saying here, if you're going to be a great nation, it's going to have to involve some children. I will make you a great nation. And your name, I will make your name great. I will bless you. So there's the seed part of it. Again, it's not as specific as it's going to get a little bit later. Now, one of the things about this is that if you're going to have innumerable descendants, that's going to have to start with a child. If you're going to have a great name in Abraham's day, it's going to have to start with descendants. How is a name carried on? Even in our day, we know that sometimes names die out. Well, why do those names die out? Because there aren't descendants to keep the name going forward. So some families, they just disappear. Because they don't have any new generations to carry the name, to carry the legacy forward. And that was true in Abraham's day too. Without somebody who was a namesake to carry the name forward, then there couldn't be this great nation. Could not be. Now, when you hear that, the first thing that you should know, and we'll get more details about this, is look at verse 4. So we just finished verse 3. Now look at one of these details, that this is where faith is going to have to start coming into this. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now catch this. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So keep that in the back of your mind when you're talking about God and his special promises. God's promises are not dependent on what normal human ability would be. A 75-year-old now becoming the father of a great nation, that's not likely from a human perspective. But we're talking about not natural-mindedness, but supernatural God. So we have natural limitations, but we serve a supernatural God, and we're going to see that as we go into this further. Now, the next aspect of it is the blessing component of it, and there's several parts to that. I'm going to put the passage back up here because I want to highlight a few of these. Here we go. So the first one is, I will bless you and make your name great. So this is the blessing component to this. I will bless you and make your name great. Part of the blessing. The second part of it is, you shall be a blessing. So you'll be a blessing to others. Then the next part, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. So now we have our fourth component to the blessing. And this is the last one. This is the one that should pique our interest. Because in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the one that hits home the most for us. Through you, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, not just your family. So remember I talked about how we all know, or most people know, that Abraham's family turned out to be the nation of Israel, the Jews. That much of this Bible is about them. But isn't this beautiful? It's not just about them. It's about all the families of the earth. And we get in on this promise, we get in on this blessing, because it's not exclusive to one particular people group. That's part five there. Now we know that this is a direct reference to the Redeemer. And he's the Redeemer of all things, because all the families of the earth will be blessed, we see there in part five. Now the next thing to look at was, what was Abraham's response? So if this was the promise that God made, and if this was a special promise, what was Abraham's response? Well, his response was that he believed God's promise. Where can we see that? Turn a little bit further to Genesis chapter 15. Now again, this story of Abraham covers many, many chapters in your Bible. It covers more chapters by itself than all of human history up to this point, including the flood, including Babel, including creation. All of that is shorter in subject matter than what is the story of Abraham's life that's recorded here in Genesis. So you can fill in a few of the things that I'm skipping over, but Abraham believed God's promise. Genesis 15 verse 6 is where we want to look. Let's back up to verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. And he's talking about Ishmael, because that's a whole thing we're not going to get into in great detail. But Abraham had a self-help plan along the way, too. And we're going to see that when we look at some of Abraham's character later on. But this one shall not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. Now, of course, he's saying, read between the lines there, you can't number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, what's the response? What's Abraham's response? And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness, because what was his response to God's promise? He believed God. We'll get to that a little bit more with us. Do we believe God when he makes promises? Do we take God at his word? Do we believe him? And Abraham's response was one of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4, because I want to read through another passage with you about Abraham and his response. For those of you who may be new to the study of the Bible, that's New Testament, Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're our Gospels. Acts is our history book of the early church. And Romans is Paul's first letter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 19. Again, we're looking, what was Abraham's response? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. What was his own body? 75 years old at that time. We know that by the time he will see it, but by the time he has this promised child, he's going to be 100 years old. Okay, where I lost my spot. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She wasn't as old, but we'll see she was still very old. Now, here we go. And being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was Abraham recorded as an example of faith? Because he believed God. If we want to be men and women of faith, we need to believe God. And we're going to see that later when we talk about some of the promises that God makes directly to us. Do we believe those? We'll get into that a little bit more. Now, the next question you would ask, so we had a promise made, we had a promise believed. That was Abraham's response. Now, did God keep his promise? And this is going to focus on the seed or having a descendant, and then the universal blessing aspect of it, because we know that Israel is still not in the land, all of the land, though they're in some of the land. So they're still not occupying all of the land that God has promised to them. I'm not going to get into that a lot tonight, because this whole promise has not yet been fulfilled, and that would take a whole nother message if we were going to go for that. We'll run out of time. So did God keep his promise? Let's look at Genesis chapter 18 now. The seed promise repeated, because that's what I want to focus on tonight. Genesis 18, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 15. And like I said, we had just read that throughout this passage, you're going to see God repeating himself, repeating the promise, adding more detail. We saw that when we looked at Genesis 15. He was repeating and adding to the seed or the descendant component of the promise. And so he does that again here in Genesis 18. Let's start with verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, and this is God actually appearing to Abraham. We'll talk about that in a second. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now look back there, verse 12. This proves that this was God that he was talking to here. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, doesn't he? God knows the things that we're thinking even, and he knew what Sarah was thinking inside of herself, within herself. Now here's maybe one of the best verses in the Bible. His response, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. But you did laugh. God knows what we're thinking. So this is called, I'm just going to give you the word for it, This is called a theophany, when God actually appears to people. It's called a theophany. This is the focus, though. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When I was looking at that, when I was studying that, I thought to myself, how can you read that passage without saying, do I believe that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. Think about the trial that you're going through right now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that bitterness that's stuck inside of you, that you're having trouble letting go of. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that relationship that you're investing so much into, and you feel like, I'm not getting anything back from that. It's not going anywhere. But before the Lord, I feel like this is what I should be doing. I should be investing in this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You say, well, I'm weak in my faith. I'm not strong in my faith. I would like to grow in my faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, my family member has not been responding to the gospel, and it's hard for me to keep bringing it up. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I've been asked to serve in this body of believers. I've been asked to serve in some capacity that's outside of my comfort zone. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Do you believe that? Somebody didn't ask you that, but you've just been reading your Bible and you've been reading about all these passages about a love for one another, about ministering to one another, about being one family in the faith that's striving together, unified for the furtherance of the gospel, and you say, I'm not comfortable with that. That's outside of my comfort zone to open up to people, to let people into my life. It's hard for me to do that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That would be the message that you leave with tonight. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's fine. That would be great, right? If you left just meditating on that, and then you doze off for the rest of this, I'm okay with that. I can live with that. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we believe that? We need to be meditating on just how reliable the one that we worship is. So when you're talking about did God keep his promise, the next thing is Isaac is born. So let's, sorry, I skipped one here that's not on the overhead, but before Isaac is born, we have this 25-year delay. 25-year delay. Did God keep his promise about this descendant? Yes, he did, but there was a 25-year delay. And you think about, you know what, I've been praying for 6 seconds, and God hasn't answered my prayer. Some of you are like, I've had this in prayer before the Lord all week. Where's the answer, Lord? 25 years is the delay between this promise made and this promise kept. Think about that. Is it God's timing or is it your timing? Which one is it that matters? God's way is always perfect. As for God, his ways are perfect. So what is that? That means that his timing is perfect too. I gotta keep moving or we're not gonna get through this. Isaac is born now. Now when Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is either 90 or 91 years old because her pregnancy could have taken 9 months. It wouldn't have necessarily pushed her. It says she conceived when she was 90. She could have still been 90 when Isaac was born. She could have been 91. That's what at least my reading seems to say. You can see that in Genesis 17:17. I guess since we're actually on that page, you can read it. My Bible at least has half of it on this page, half on the page before. Genesis 17:17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So we know that she was 90 when she conceived. At least that was the reference that I saw on that. Now let's turn to chapter 21, because we're going to see Isaac is born. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. He's a promise-keeping God, friends. That's what that says. He did as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, very old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Now many of you already know this. My kids, I asked them about this. They know this. But Isaac means laughter, or he will laugh. Some people say that you could, and I think it goes off the screen here, but some say that it could be translated that his name means son of laughter. So I won't go into that. Some people have different ideas about, is it referring to their laughter at God? Is it referring to the idea of the joy that this baby brought? I think just taking Sarah's own words here, the fact she's referring to this idea that she laughed. We'll see later that Abraham also laughed, though nobody, at least I never grew up knowing that. But Abraham laughed too when God first made his promise. Now the next question you ask is, why was the promise so special? And I brought out a few things here that I think are worth looking at. This miracle boy, when you're talking about people conceiving of a child when they're 90 and 100, when they're having a baby, this miracle boy pictured a future miracle boy. The unique God-man, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Fully God, fully man. Incarnate Jesus Christ coming to earth. Fully God and fully man. That was a miracle. Did Jesus have an earthly father? No. We know Mary was made pregnant by the Holy Ghost. God was his father. So he's a miracle. Jesus was a miracle, and so was this boy. What else? Well, it pictures God's grace. Even though Sarah and Abraham's initial response, we'll see, had some amount of uncertainty to it, especially with Sarah, but it pictures God's grace. Here we have God providing something that Abraham and Sarah had done nothing to earn. They didn't deserve to have this special boy. But God still provided this special boy. What else do we know about his promise? That it was unconditional. We could do a whole message about covenants, but some of God's promises to mankind were conditional. This one was not. It had nothing to do with their response. God said, "I'm going to do this," and he keeps his word. Now, some of God's promises weren't that way because the promise itself said, "I'll do this if you do this." And that's not what he did here. It was unconditional. I see it as a very clear definition or example of grace. Now, what else was so special about this? It set in motion God's rescue plan. It set in motion God's redemption and rescue plan. God chose to use his friend Abraham's family to do this. Think about that every time you feel God to lead you in a direction of service for him. You don't You don't deserve to be used in that capacity, but God uses people to minister to other people. God chooses people to execute his plan for the ages through. He uses people. You'll have to ask him why. Because we don't know the answer to that. Why would he use people? But he chooses to use people. It brings him glory, and this is my only thought on that point. It brings him glory when people who could choose to spend their life lifting themselves up and serving themselves, it brings him glory when somebody who has the ability to say no to God chooses to say yes to God. I will get out of your way. I will let you work in and through me to accomplish your purposes, God. I will arrange myself under you. I will make myself obedient to you. I will let you work in and through me, all through your provision, enablement, and equipping. I'll let that happen. Because ultimately, we have the volition to say, no, you're not using me. No, I'm not willing. So it brings God some glory when that happens. Now, the other thing that made this special, and it's much the same as the last one, is the solution to mankind's estrangement would come as a direct result of this promise. And by that, we're referring to the idea that the seed, that through Isaac would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, that many, many years later, the Messiah would be born from Abraham's lineage, from his family would come the Redeemer and the Messiah. And that Messiah would end the estrangement that mankind had with God, in the sense of he would bring salvation to mankind through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what I mean is that he would specifically be a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was looking forward to, that we would be having this opportunity through faith in what his son had done for us to live in this age and to have a personal relationship with him. And that one day he would end that estrangement in a permanent way where no mankind would be estranged from him any longer and the world wouldn't be estranged from him any longer. Now, what can we learn from this story? I'm going to go pretty quick through this because I think a lot of you know these verses. I'm going to put a bunch of them up here. I will never leave you or forsake you. How's that for a promise? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep you in perfect peace. Ask me to put this back up if you can't write fast enough for these references. I will direct your steps and your path. I will produce fruit through you. I will care for you. I will provide all that you need. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will forgive you. I will strengthen, help, and uphold you. And you could go on and on, friends. Those are the promises that God has made directly to you. You're the beneficiary of this promise that God made to Abraham. But these are some promises that he's made directly to you. Now, do you believe God's promises? Do you live in faith? Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? We don't get to make a one-time choice on that. Every day, every moment, we have decisions to make. I come to a crossroad. Am I going to walk by faith or am I going to walk by sight? Am I going to lean not on my own understanding or am I going to lean on my own understanding? All the time, we just keep hitting these crossroads where we're forced to make a decision. Are we going to put our trust and our confidence in him and his promises to us, or are we going to go it on our own? Time after time after time, we have those choices to make. Are we going to walk by faith, or are we going to walk by sight? Do you take God at his word? Do you believe him when he says these things? And if you don't, pray that he could give you that faith and that confidence. Ask him to strengthen your faith. Ask him to convince you that he is true, that he is real, that he is a promise keeper. Do you trust him or do you rely on your own self-help plans? We got to move forward, but we're going to see that Abraham definitely did not get this right all the time. Because God didn't choose a perfect person. That's the next point I want to make. There are none. There were none then, and there are none now. God did not choose a perfect person. Having a life that's characterized by faith isn't the same as having a life of perfection. God is lifting Abraham up as this example of faith, but Abraham himself was a flawed man. And the first thing I have up there is incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience. Because this was God's call to him was complete separation, to leave the world behind. That was Abraham's original call. We covered it last week. I'm not going to go through it a lot. Acts 7 here, 2 through 3. The first call, he was still living in Mesopotamia, in Ur, before he moved to Haran, he was called. And then in that call, it says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. This is before he dwelt in Haran, in case you're confused. He said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives. We know he didn't do that. Dear old dad had too much of a pull on him. He didn't get away from his relatives. And come to the land that I will show you. That land wasn't Haran, friends. That was the promised land. But he didn't have that complete separation. He didn't have complete obedience right out of the gate. So we don't need to idolize Abraham and think that somehow Abraham could be used by God because he was more perfect than you are. The fact of the matter is that he was broken and flawed and a sinful man just like you and I. But he chose to trust God and to take God at his word as a primary sort of characteristic. His life was characterized by a consistent choice, more often than not, I would say, to choose to trust God and walk by faith instead of by sight. But it didn't make him perfect. Now, our call is the complete separation. That was Abraham's call. Are we willing to leave the world behind? When you think, what can I learn from this? Are you willing to leave the world behind? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then the second verse says what? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, have your thinking transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. John 17, 15 says, this is going to have to be me paraphrasing, but Jesus is praying, well, he's talking about prayer to the Father, and he says, he's praying about his disciples, and he's saying, I do not pray that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them while they're in this world. See, Jesus could have been praying that the Father would take us out of this sin-cursed world, to rid us completely from the very presence of sin. But he left us here with a purpose. He left us here for a reason, and that was to proclaim his name so that others could come to know this message of life, this message of hope that many of us hide inside of us. And if that gospel is hidden, it's not hidden to those who are saved. It's hidden to those who are perishing. And he says, be a light. He called this nation, he called Abraham to be set apart, to be a called out nation. He asked us to be lights in the darkness around us. I don't have time for it, but the very word Hebrew, when Lot was getting in that battle, one guy escaped to come get Abraham. And when he came to get Abraham, he said, where is the Hebrew? And that Hebrew, that word means an alien, a stranger. Where's that stranger? That one who set apart from everything else in this world. Are you an alien? Are you a stranger? Are you answering this call for separation to be set apart? Are you a pilgrim that's passing through a strange land? Are you a foreigner that can easily be identified as a man of faith? Or are you a secret agent Christian that not one person that you know could even identify you as one of his? I'm not saying that you go around with a baseball cap that says Team Jesus on it, but is it possible? And think about it. My dad, when he was first saved, went to work with a workout that said Jesus Saves on it. So it's not out of the question that you would wear a Team Jesus jersey. I mean, we wear a whatever, this guy we pay all this money to. You know, we pay, can't actually play the game of football, whatever his name is. So we'll wear that jersey. But Team Jesus? No, that's a bridge too far. I ask you, if being a Christian was illegal and it was certain imprisonment, if you were convicted and if you were hauled into court and if the prosecutor had to put on a case against you to prove that you're a Christian, could he even convict you? Would there be enough evidence that could even send you away for being a Christian? I'm speaking to myself too. This isn't about trying to make you feel bad. Are we willing to name the name of Jesus to be associated with Team Jesus instead of Team I Live For Myself and All Seek Their Own? And there's a principle there that you can see with that very word Hebrew and this idea of Abraham being told to get out. Now, I can't spend much time now on some of these other examples of his being flawed, but here's some more. You look at these on your own, you can see them. He has this self-directed move to Egypt. He doesn't even hardly set foot in the promised land after his second calling. So the second start from Haran, he moves out by faith. He does leave his father behind. The guy had to die for that to happen. But he moves out by faith, and he starts getting to the promised land. He hardly sets foot in the land, and next thing you know, he's motivated by fear of famine. He's motivated by human thinking. God didn't say, hey, Abraham, to leave this land that I called you to and go to Egypt. You can't find that on the pages of Scripture. But what you can see, Abraham, with his own self-help plan and his own panic, which I'd have been the first one there with him. Oh, there's no food to eat? Better keep moving. And you would have been too. But God didn't call him to Egypt. God called him to the land he would show him. Abraham barely stopped, and he moved on to Egypt. Well, that led to some other problems, right? He had to lie about his wife being his sister. We saw that, in fact, it was only a partial lie because she was his half-sister. A couple of passages for you there. He didn't do it once, though, friends. He did it twice. So don't elevate him beyond what the Scripture elevates him. Abraham was a man who decided to have a life that would be characterized by faith, not perfection. There's a difference. Ishmael, that was another self-help plan. We had a self-directed move to Egypt. We have the self-help plan with Ishmael, right? This is, God made a promise. He's not acting. We got that 25-year span. So some of you are like, I couldn't have waited that long. Neither could Abraham. He couldn't wait that long either. So Operation Ishmael and Hagar, Sarah got involved. Instead of being people of faith, we went to a self-help plan. And then he laughed at God too. That's in Genesis 17:17. As we bring this to an end tonight, I hope you find it encouraging to think about this idea that by God's provision and grace, your life and my life can be characterized as lives that are walked and lived by faith too. Perfection isn't the goal. An occupation with who He is and a dependence on Him, that's the ticket. If we're willing to depend on Him, if we're willing to be occupied with Him, come here on Sundays and hear about that in Colossians. If we're willing to be in Him, standing in our position in Him, to a greater and greater extent, we can be described as having a testimony of faith. Now, as believers, we've already become beneficiaries of some of God's special promises to Abraham. One day we're going to see the culmination of that special promise when God is going to have Israel fully in the land. when God is going to fully reconcile the world and rescue and redeem the world, redeem all things unto himself. One day that is coming. We know that that's true. But I want to leave you with this. God uses the most improbable means to accomplish his plan. And those improbable means, the means for that plan being accomplished, that's you. That's me. We're improbable means. We're flawed. We're broken. But God still chooses to use us in spite of that. There's a song that I like that might be a surprise to you. But there's a song that I like that these are the words. And I'm not saying we should set out to glory in our imperfections, because God wants to perfect us. God wants to mature us. God wants to present us holy. God wants to grow and have us build in our faith over time. But we should also not wallow in the fact that we have flaws and that we're broken too, because God can still use us when we're willing to look to him. So these are the lyrics I end with. The pages of history, they tell me it's true, that it's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. It's the rebels and the prodigals, it's the humble and the weak, all the misfit heroes you chose. Tell me there's hope for sinners like me. You get that? It's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. And that's you, and that's me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for even this example of this blessing, this special promise that you made to Abraham that had an impact on every family in the world, that with this one family of faith that was characterized by faith, you chose to bless every family in the world through the birth of your Son, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Pray that we could just enjoy this, that we can be encouraged by it, that we could choose to more and more grow in our faith and step out by faith and walk in faith, and to not be depending on our own human effort and our own human wisdom, but that we could depend solely and exclusively on you and your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.